For the last 60 years, the American family has suffered one shockwave after the other. For example, in 1929, when the stock market crashed and the Depression set in, for the next few years, the American family was in a real financial turmoil. It wasn't very long after that, 1941, came the Second World War, and our families were all torn apart. Young men and their fathers went to war, mothers went to the factories to work, and the babies began the experience of babysitting. That didn't last very long, about 5 years, and then came, in 1950, the Korean War. Families shattered again, torn apart. Then came the Vietnam War, shattered and torn apart again. But this time came with it the sexual revolution, where marriage was no longer as important as it used to be. Now people just began to live together, to have children out of wedlock, as we would say. And in that sexual revolution came the acceptance of homosexuality, a devastating lifestyle. In that same time, the feminist movement came along to degrade motherhood and send all the women out to do their own thing. And in that same time came the drug culture to destroy our children. And amidst all of that, one shock wave after the other, the American home has been bombarded. But one of the very subtle forms of destruction that has come upon the American home has come through American business and industry. How many times have I heard a father say to me, who'd only been a member of this church 18 months, sometimes a year, sometime less, "Well, Pastor, I hate to tell you I'm having to leave. Where are you going?" "Well, I'm being transferred." "What happened?" "Well, my company thinks that I can do a better job in another city, or I'm getting a promotion. It's going to be more money for me and a higher promotion." And so what does he do? He uproots his family. He pulls his kids out of school. They've only been there long enough to learn a few friends. His wife, who had just gotten the house decorated, is now having to box it all up, send it away in a mover, and start all over again, sometime in a better house and sometime in not so good of a house, sometime in a better neighborhood, sometime in not so good a neighborhood, and sometime the kids into the pits of the schools they're having to go to. And year after year, or every few years, this happens to the same family. A man said to me last week, who works for a very, very, very large corporation everybody knows by name, he said the divorce rate and the unfaithfulness that goes on is absolutely amazing and unbelievable. This unsettledness that is always there, never knowing when we're going to have to pull up our family and shift them somewhere else. But thank God there's some men who have the courage to say, "Sir, I'm not moving. I love my family too much to root them up. I love my church too much to leave it. I'm not going, even if it takes a cut in pay, or if I don't get promoted. I happen to love my family more than I love this job." Hallelujah for every one of those men. The American home is bombarded from very, very subtle forms of destruction. And then, of course, those that I previously mentioned, not so subtle. But thank God, in spite of that, we can still keep our kids on our team. Now, this is the first message you've heard. This is one of the series entitled, "How to Keep Your Kids on Your Team," which is a major challenge to most American families today. And whereas many have not been able to keep their kids on their team, broken homes, shattered lives, embarrassment, hurt, suffering, and pain of all types, I want to tell you, my friend, there's a way to keep your family and your kids on your team. And the title of this message is, "We Can Keep Our Kids on Our Team by Teaching Them to Pray." Now, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want us to read a brief, very simple passage here in this 7th chapter. And most all of these messages have been topical because of the nature of this series. But I want to read this passage, and I want to tell you why I want to read this one. And then I want us to talk about how to keep our kids on our team by teaching them how to pray. Jesus, talking about prayer, he says in verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, or you and I would say a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, shall we say a hot dog, he will not give him a serpent or a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" Now, the reason I'm reading this passage is because it is a very simple passage of Scripture on prayer that any father could begin with to teach his son or his daughter how to pray. It is the only passage, and I believe the first passage, that my mom ever opened the Bible to try to explain to me. And somehow it made such an impression on me, I memorized that passage. And oftentimes, I can remember the times, oftentimes I would say it to myself in trouble. When there were needs, I would always come back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 11. Now, the first part of it, I know, made an impression on me that if I would ask God, that He would hear me and answer me. But one of the parts of the Scripture that made such an impression upon me was this. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him?" And somehow in my mind, I got the idea that this God, whom I was discovering as a kid, was the kind of Father who really wanted to be good to me. So the beginning of that passage, if I asked that He would, and the end of that passage, He was the kind of Father who wanted to be good, somehow that all fitted together. And that passage of Scripture was the first passage of prayer that I ever memorized and has been with me until this day. Now, Daddy, listen to me. You have in your home the awesome responsibility of teaching your children one of, if not the most important spiritual lesson they'll ever learn, and that is how to pray and read the Word. That is the lesson of meditation, prayer and reading the Word of God. Now, the importance of prayer isn't just related to children, but to all of us. It's interesting in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ how important prayer was. You see, prayer to Jesus Christ wasn't something He just did on occasion, like early in the morning, afternoon, evening, while He was eating His meals. Prayer to Jesus was what it ought to be to all of us. That is, prayer to Jesus Christ was a way of life. He awakened in the morning talking to the Father. He prayed before meals, choosing His apostles. All through His ministry, if you read the Gospels and underline all the passages where Jesus either prayed or talked about it, you'll be amazed how much He said about prayer. His disciples said to Him on one occasion, they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Then they said to Him on another occasion, and the first time I read it, I thought, well, they've said the same thing. But no, they said, "First of all, Lord, teach us how to pray." Then they said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." That is, would You sort of teach us how it is You have this motivation. You have this continuing motivation to talk to the Father. You're always talking to the Father, and we hear You talking to Him, and we understand how You talk to Him and the things that You say to Him. Will You teach us to have the same kind of motivation that You have, that prayer will become to us what it is to You? And that is, it is a lifestyle. It is a way of life. My friend, God intends for prayer to be a way of life with all of us. That is, it is just as much a part of our life as breathing, inhaling and exhaling, talking to the Father, listening to Him. It is something that goes on constantly in our life. That's why the Apostle Paul said, very briefly, three English words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. He said, "Pray without ceasing." That is, let prayer, your conversation with the Heavenly Father, be a lifestyle, a way of life. It's something that's just a part of your everyday life. And it's interesting, when he wrote these epistles, in each one of them, somewhere in there you'll find him saying, as he says in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Listen to what he says in Colossians, because he says it almost the same way in each one of them. He says in the first chapter, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." And then he goes on to that beautiful, excellent prayer in Colossians chapter 1 that every parent should learn to pray for their children. If you do not know how to pray for your children, begin in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians and begin to pray this prayer for your children. Listen to what it says. If you put your own child's name in there, listen. "I pray, Heavenly Father, for name your children, that my sons and daughters might be filled with the knowledge of your will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they may walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, to please you in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in their knowledge of you, Father, strengthened with all of your power according to your glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And joyously, Father, I want for them that they may give thanks to you who have qualified, you who have qualified them to share in the inheritance that is theirs through salvation. For you have delivered them from the domain of darkness, transferred them to the kingdom of your beloved Son, and now they have been forgiven and redeemed." Listen, you pray that prayer for your child day after day after day, and I'm going to tell you, that is an inescapable prayer. And sons and daughters need moms and dads who are godly before Him, praying their children's name to the Father day after day after day. For example, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about prayer, he not only talked about it as something that you and I would do on occasion, but again, he talked about prayer as a lifestyle. It's just something that we are in the process of constantly doing. And the reason for the emphasis on prayer is because it is through prayer you and I are able to talk to our Heavenly Father and to listen to Him and to get direction and guidance for our life. It is the means by which you and I can effect change. Listen, by the authority of the Word of God, you and I can be used of God to effect change, not only in the life of our children, our family, but also in the lives of other people. He says you and I can ask and it'll be given to us. We can ask for people to be saved. We can ask that their needs be met. We can pray for their homes to be mended. We can pray for their children to come back. We can pray and God will hear and answer our prayer. It is the most powerful tool that the believer has and the most powerful tool that the body of Christ has. What did Paul say? He said, "You want a cure for anxiety? Prayer is the cure." Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Don't be anxious and worried about things, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And he says, "The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." He says, when you get in a spiritual battle and Satan begins to attack you, he says, put on the whole armor of God and stand doing what? And praying, praying, praying. All through the Scriptures, God gives us one reason after the other. He says, the reason you have not is because you ask not. All through the New Testament, there is an emphasis on the people of God praying. In the New Testament church, when they began that church, what do you see them doing? They're praying for people to be saved. They're praying for them to be healed. God's working a mighty work. The priests are being saved. The church is being multiplied. And all through those chapters, what do you find? The Bible says, and they gathered together in fellowship and prayer, and the place was shaken as they prayed together. Now listen, if God intends that for adults, He intends that also for the children. He has given to all of us the responsibility of instructing our children in how to talk to our Heavenly Father. Now, let me say, Dad, you have the responsibility because you're the head of the household. But Mom, if Dad is not there, something has happened, he may not ever be there again, then Mother, you have the responsibility, and you say, well, I feel so inadequate, I want to tell you something. You may feel inadequate. I'm sure my mom felt inadequate, but the greatest thing my mother ever taught me, she taught me how to pray. You say, well, I don't have any education. Neither did my mom have much education, but you know what? She loved God, and she loved me, and she was willing to take the time to at least show me, teach me in her way, how important prayer would be all the rest of my life. And I can remember when I began preaching, for example, I thought, Lord, I feel so inadequate. I feel so totally inadequate for what you've called me to do. And I had a terrible self-image and all the rest of the things, and afraid to stand up in front of anybody to do anything. And I remember before I began my first pastor, I thought, well, Lord, I probably will never be eloquent, never do this. And I wrote all these things that I thought God would never do. But I concluded, well, Lord, one thing I can do, I can pray. I do know that I can talk to you and you will hear and answer my prayer. And so I began my ministry on my knees believing that, God, I may not ever be able to do anything else, but I know that I know how to talk to you, and I know I've had enough answers. I expect you to answer me all the days of my life. Well, Dad, let's get honest. Now, shepherds take care of their sheep. Amen? Say amen. That is, they protect their sheep. So I want to give you a little warning. I'm going to be a little tough on you just for a moment. Daddy, the greatest thing you'll ever teach your kids is to pray. And if you don't take the time to do it, you've blown it. Because you see, it's your responsibility. I'm going to show you something in just a moment of what prayer in the life of a child will do. But let's begin by saying who's responsible for teaching them. It is the pastor's responsibility to teach the fellowship, to teach the sheep. But the dad's responsibility in the home is, having been instructed in the Lord's house, to take the teachings of the Word of God back to that family and translate them into the language that that little child can understand, and to begin to instruct his sons and daughters in the ways of God. And the most important thing you will ever teach them is how to pray. Before I was ever married, I prayed two prayers. Number one, that God would lead me to the right girl to marry. And secondly, if God ever gave me children, He would teach me how to teach them to pray. When they came along, it was my primary prayer. God, would you teach me how to teach my children to pray? If I don't teach them anything else, show me how to teach them how to talk to you. As you have blessed me and answered my prayer, I want them to have the same heritage and the same blessing I've had. You see, when you teach a child how to pray, it doesn't make any difference where they go, how far they go, how long they're gone. They have carried something with them they'll never be able to escape from. You have given them something that'll always be there. It's like giving them a direct connection to God. Don't have to be connected to you any longer. It's just their connection to Him. They always have Him. Because, you see, you've instructed them into the importance and the power of prayer in their life. You can't do your sons and daughters a greater service than to teach them prayer and meditation. And you cannot do them a greater service than to allow them to leave home never having taught them the most powerful activity ever carried on by any human being. And that is to talk to a loving, omnipotent God who's made the promise of sending His omnipotence to earth to effect change where the people of God ask Him to do it. Now, with that in mind, we're talking about how do we keep our kids on our team. One of the ways we keep our kids on our team is teaching them how to pray. So how do we do that? So I want you to jot down these seven things. Seven things I want you to jot down, and I want to answer the question here. How is it and why is it that teaching our children to pray, how is it that that will keep them on our team? Well, when you teach a child to pray, here's what happens. You teach that child, number one, if you'd taken notes, number one, when you teach that child to pray, you teach that child to focus their attention upon God. When a child has his attention focused upon God, then what happens? Now watch this. Whatever you and I focus our attention upon and gaze at and concentrate upon and think upon, we become like. Listen. We become like what we think about most. We begin to reflect what we think about most. When you begin to teach a child to pray, who God is and why you talk to Him and the things that God will do, you begin to focus that child's attention upon God. Whenever a child's attention is focused upon God, what happens is it makes it possible for God to begin in that little sensitive, moldable heart. God begins to work in the life of that child, just the little child. We're not talking about teenagers. You can wait till you're a teenager if you want to, but I'm telling you, most of the time that's too late. But so early in the life of that child, they can't ever remember the first time Dad talked about prayer, Mother talked about prayer, or Mother prayed with them. First of all, it focuses their attention upon God. Secondly, it centers their life around God. When you begin to talk about prayer, and you begin to teach your children how to pray, and I'm going to talk about how to do that in a moment. When you begin to teach them how to pray, they begin to center their life around God. This Heavenly Father, He says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. Got a terrible test tomorrow. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. So a child begins to ask God, listen, a child begins to ask God about the things that are of grace, of great interest to them. So it's those simple things, little things. Sometimes they're afraid of the dark. Sometimes they want the privilege of being able to do something. And so they learn to pray early in life. And so what happens? As God begins to answer the prayer of a little child, which He so often does, because you see, a little child comes to the Heavenly Father in pure faith. No doubt, children grow up believing God. That is, now I don't mean they automatically believe in God, but I mean when you and I begin to talk about God and who He is and what He does, children learn to doubt. They don't learn to believe, they learn to doubt. When you as their dad says, now God is this wonderful God, and here's what God is, well, if dad says that, mom says that, they believe that. Then by our actions and our attitudes and the things that we say, we're the ones who teach them to doubt. So they grow up believing what you and I say is true about God. So their life begins, you see, their life begins to be centered around God when they are properly taught the nature of prayer, the importance of prayer, and the place it should have in the life of the believer. So what happens? Little by little, our children can grow up and prayer becomes a way of life for them. They're not always around mom and dad, but mom and dad has taught them that God is always there. That is, not that God's over yonder and God's up here and God's in heaven, but a child can understand that God, He is a person. Unlike us, but He is a person. And we're always in the presence of God. And that is not to scare a child, but to ensure a child and to protect a child, to give them confidence when they're afraid, but also to check out their conscience when they're tempted to do wrong. You're always in the presence of God. So a child learning to pray learns, listen, they learn to center their life around God. The third thing they learn is this, they learn to rely upon God. Well, we're going to ask the Lord now to make this provision for us. And so we teach them in situations and circumstances that rise in their life and in the family life. As we make our petition, we ask, we seek, we knock, we see the Lord hearing and answering our prayer, what happens? Then we teach them that you can rely upon God. God is faithful. He'll do what He promises. You can always put your trust in God. You can always rely upon God. What we're teaching them is that God is reliable. God is trustworthy. If He says it in His Word, then you can bet your life He's going to do exactly what He says. So they learn the reliability of God, to rely upon Him. Then they also learn to trust the Lord. I prayed, the son says. I asked the Lord about this matter. He answered my prayer, how grateful I am. And then they learn what? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. They begin to learn that just as their earthly father loves to do good things and give good things to his children, so the heavenly Father likewise loves to do and to provide good things for his earthly children. So they learn to rely upon God, learn to trust in God. Well, all the time this is going on, now listen to me carefully, all the time this is going on, you and I want to carry our children beyond the stage of just asking and receiving. So we want them to learn to seek God. Not just to seek what God has, but to seek God. So we say to them, prayer is not only the most profound act in the life of the believer. It is an act of worship. That's what makes it so profound. Son, you're not just asking and receiving. Sweetheart, you're not just not asking and receiving from God, but in prayer, you're worshiping God. Now, you say, well, why do you get on your knees? Can't you pray any old way? You sure can, but I want to tell you something. You'll do your children a great service by teaching them to pray on their knees. Sure, you can pray standing, sitting, lying, running, walking. You can pray anyway. But there's something about kneeling before God, which is an act of submission before Almighty God. It is an act of our reliance upon Him, our trust in Him. that we need Him. It says something in the very posture that we want to say in our heart. God, I need You. I recognize You as the Lord of life. Sovereign of this universe, I'm unworthy of You, but I praise You for Your redemption and Your goodness and love and mercy to me. We teach our children to seek God. That is, son and daughter, you don't want just to find what He has to offer, but you want to know Him. Listen, the greatest blessing of prayer, learning to pray and to teaching our children to pray, is not what you and I get from Him. It's what we learn about God as we learn to talk to Him and listen to Him. We discover who He is. Something happens in the human heart of a young person as well as an adult. As God begins to work in our life and we begin to pray and learn how to pray, then we want to know more. Who is this God? What is this Christ like? What will He do? How great He is? How intimate can He be? How interested is He in the things that concern me? A child begins to learn to seek God. And then next, that child begins to learn to follow after God. Beginning to learn obedience. Asking the Lord, receiving from the Lord, responding to the Lord, walking in the ways of God, they learn to obey God. Prayer is the greatest lesson you can teach that child. And when I mean prayer, I mean the Word of God and prayer together. That is meditation. Teaching a child to meditate upon the Word of God and talking to the Lord Jesus Christ and listening to Him and responding back and in the Word and talking. What you do, you give them an anchor for their life. Because one of these days, all of us parents are going to be gone. We're going to leave our children if we pass before they do. And when we do, we've either left them a tremendous heritage that will anchor them to the rock of the Son of God, that no matter where they go, what they face, what kind of circumstance they're in, they know exactly who to go to, how to respond, how to receive, how to yield, how to submit, how to walk in the ways of God. You cannot teach a child any greater lesson than to teach them how to pray. Seeking after God. Following after Him. And then they also learn to love Him. Listen, my friend, when you begin to focus your attention upon God, center your life around God, rely upon God, trust in God, follow God, seek God, obey God, you're going to love Him. And to teach our children how to love the Lord, we teach them in teaching them how to pray, how to respond, how to fellowship. Because here's what's happening. As you and I teaching our children how to pray, we're teaching them, listen, we are moving them into an intimate relationship. We're teaching them how to develop a relationship with the Father. All the things I'm saying about children is true of all of us parents. And that's what happens. When we teach our children how to pray, we're guiding them to develop a relationship of oneness and harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in that harmony, because every single one of us knows that wisdom is always found in obeying and following God, no matter what the situation may be. Now think about this. Here's the parent who's concerned about the children behaving and obeying them and submitting to them and being loyal and so forth. You ask yourself this question. Would any child who has been properly taught to focus their attention upon God, center their life in God, learn to rely upon God, place their trust in God, seek after God, follow after God, love the Lord Jesus Christ, love God, do you think that child's going to be rebellious, hostile, angry, jealous? Do you think that child is going to be full of rebellion and animosity and bitterness toward their parents? Only for a moment, maybe, if Satan attacks and he wins for a moment, but not for long. Because you see, you can't live a life centered in God, focused on God, relying upon God, trusting in God, following after God. You cannot live the kind of life that obeys God, loves God, and at the same time live in hostility, rebellion, animosity, and indifference and disloyalty to parents. You cannot do it. When a child genuinely learns to pray, here's what happens. As God is building His relationship with the Heavenly Father, He's building that son and daughter's what? He's building their respect for their parents. He's building into those children a capacity to forgive their parents when they make mistakes. He's building into them a love that somehow overshadows all the difficult and the heartache. God builds into a child who is properly taught to pray something that gives them the capacity to persevere and survive and go beyond the difficulties and the heartaches. Besides giving them a great treasure, listen, a great treasure that will last for them the rest of their life. Think about it. They learn to focus upon God, center their life in God, rely upon Him, trust in Him, seek Him, follow after Him, love and obey Him. And you tell me that child is going to be very long in a state of rebellion and hostility toward their parents? No way. You know why? Because very early, ingrained into their thinking, was a relationship with God. Now, some parents think they have done that. They say, well, I'll tell you, my son, my daughter, this, that, and then they're hostile, and they're angry, and they're bitter, and on they go. And we carried our children to church, and we told them everything we know to tell them, and I don't understand why they're acting the way they do. I'll tell you why they are. Because what you thought you taught, you didn't teach. What you didn't mean to teach, you taught too well. Now, Daddy, let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask you this because I love you. And the shepherd loves the sheep. You may have taught your sons and daughters to fish. You may have taught your sons to hunt. You may have taught them ball games, all kind of games. You may have taught your daughter. Wife may have taught them more than you have how to cook and all the rest. You may have taught your sons and daughters a lot of things, but Daddy, I want to ask you, have you ever taken the time, sat down with your children, and talked to them about prayer? Or have you just sort of taken for granted that they go to church and we all bow our heads and pray? Have you taken for granted that because you kneel at nighttime and pray them before they go to bed, a little quick prayer, that you've taught them anything about prayer? I want to ask you, wouldn't you agree that anything that will focus your children's heart on God, center their life in God, teach them to rely upon God, teach them to trust God, seek God, follow Him, love Him, obey Him, wouldn't you agree that anything that would have that kind of result would be worth the time? I believe every man, woman alive who knows God would say, absolutely, it would be well worth the time. Well, let me ask you this. Have you been too busy teaching some other things and forgetting to teach them the most important thing? You know, there are several reasons why parents don't teach their kids to pray. Number one, because they don't. Number two, because they feel too guilty. They're so ashamed of the way they live around them, they would be too embarrassed to say, son, let's get on here and talk to God. Now, some parent may honestly say, but I just don't know what to say. I'm going to show you in a very simple way how you can teach your children to pray. Some folks may honestly feel, I just don't know what to say. But did you know that all of us are either teaching them to pray or not to pray by the way that we live? We're showing them how important it is or how unimportant it is by the way we live around them, but we are teaching them. Now, how do you teach a child to pray? I want you to jot these things down. They're very simple, but they work. They work. Now, sometimes we sort of think we have done what we really have never stopped to deliberately, willfully choose or design to do. How do you teach a child to pray? Well, I'm going to leave the most obvious one. I'm not going to mention that first. But I want to begin where any father can begin with his son or his daughter. And what is that? We probably wouldn't all do it the same way. But here's a way you can begin. You may choose, and this will not always be the first step, but you may choose to teach your children to pray by going to the Word of God and finding a prayer that somebody prayed in the Bible. Now you say, well, give me one. I'm not going to give you one yet. One of the best ways to teach your children to pray is to find a prayer in the Bible. and you read that prayer with your children, and you ask them, now, sweetheart, what did he ask for? And you let her read it until she comes up with something. She may need a little help, but just help her along a little bit if she needs it, but help her to come up with the answer if necessary. Most of the time, they'll find it just like that. Well, he asked for thus and so. You teach them how to find out what that person asked for. And then you may ask them, was that a good request? Why did he ask for this? Now let's see if God answered that prayer. Now let me just give you one example, and I want you to find them for yourself. And you say, well, where in the world are some prayers? I know where the Lord's Prayer is there in the Sermon on the Mount, but what about some other prayers? Let me give you one, and then if you don't know any others, then I would suggest you, Mom, if you are the head of the household there, you just get your concordance out and go through and find some prayers. So that when your son or your daughter says, well, who else prayed in the Bible? You won't have to be fumbling around to find that. You'll have yourself stacked up over here already and say, well, let's look over here in the book of Exodus and see about Moses' prayer. If you go through the Bible, you'll be amazed at how many of God's servants prayed prayers in the Scripture. You'll also be amazed at how much you, listen, parents, that you will learn by reading these prayers yourself. It's going to do something for your prayer life. There's no way in the world for anybody to teach anybody else how to pray without learning something themselves. You get in the Scriptures. So let me give you one simple example that a child could understand this, and that's the first chapter of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah prayed because of what he heard about the city of Jerusalem and the walls torn down and burned down. And he prays a simple prayer, and in the very next chapter, God answers that prayer. And it's so any child can understand that. So if you don't know where to begin, begin the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. You find some prayers in the Bible. You begin to teach your children by instructing them by turning to the Word. Now, here's the second thing that happens when you teach them that. When you get them in the Bible with some passage of Scripture that deals with a prayer, what have you done? You've done two things. First of all, you focus their attention upon God, and you've also focused their attention upon the Word of God. So you already have them in the Bible, learning to talk to the Heavenly Father, which is one process you don't want your kids to leave home without having the habit of doing. The second thing, not only turning to a prayer in the Bible and teaching them, and I mean by teaching them, that you're simply going through it with them. You're asking some questions, and if you don't know any other way to do it, you write out a few questions about that prayer for yourself, and then you help that child discover. You know what that kid's going to do? When you give them some other prayers, you say, look, I'll tell you what you do. You read this one, and tomorrow night, let's see how many things that you can find that he or she asked for, and what were the results. You know what you're doing? You're giving that child, you're giving them a challenge, but you're challenging them where they get interested. You mean, if I ask God for something, that he's going to answer it? Because, see, a little boy's already got him a whole stack of things he's ready to ask for anyway, and so does a young lady. So they've already got some things they want to ask for. What you're doing is you are enabling them and giving them the tools by which they are developing at a young time in their life, how to develop a relationship with God. Second thing, go to some text in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. There's not a father or mother in here who can't take this passage of Scripture and teach your children some things about prayer. You don't have to teach them any big theological things. They're all theological because they're God, but they're put on a level that you and I can understand. Go to 1 John chapter 5. When he says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition we desire of him. And you can understand that and just relate that to a child. So we teach him by getting them into the Word. We teach them by getting him into a particular text. And then, one of the best ways in the world to teach a child to pray is to share with them some testimonies of answered prayer of other people. When I think about what had the most profound effect upon me in learning to pray was, first of all, my mom getting down by the bedside by me as a kid when I didn't really know what it was all about. But somehow that made a tremendous impression upon me. I can remember today things that my mother prayed for me when I was just a little boy. Because she prayed the same thing oftentimes for me, over and over again, night after night after night after night, day after day, week after month after year. And when I was a college student, and I came home and worked in the textile mills in the summer, and I worked from 4 o'clock in the afternoon to 12 midnight, when I got home, my mother was there, usually had supper prepared for me, about 12:30 in the morning, a.m., and the last thing she and I did before I went to sleep is my mother, even after I was 18, 19, 20, got down by the bedside with me, and we prayed. Now, sometime I'd go fast asleep, and she'd have to wake me up. But I want to tell you, the greatest thing my mother ever did for me was to teach me to pray and to talk to God. The second greatest impression that brought me to understand how important prayer was, that you've heard me mention this several times. I spent a few days with my grandfather. In the course of that conversation, he gave me one statement that set the course of my life, but he told me about three times how God answered his prayers. He may have told me more, but three of them stuck in my mind. I'll never forget them. One of them had to do with how he sought the Lord to give him guidance. Secondly, the Lord would provide something for him he desperately needed. And thirdly, how God protected him. Now, as a 16-year-old kid, I was sat in absolute amazement at these profound ways God answered my granddad's prayers. I've never forgotten them. Did you know, I hadn't even thought about this till I was working on this message, that those same three requests that my grandfather made, that I've made in my life in just about as desperate situations as he was in, and God did for me as great, and if not greater on some occasions, than he did for my grandfather. This 16-year-old kid always remembered those times of desperation and how profoundly God moved heaven and earth to answer his prayers. You see, that's why we have missionaries come to our church from all over the world. You ought to have them in your home. Because your child is going to hear that missionary talk about how God answered their prayer. That kid's never going to forget that, because all of us need God in on our life answering our prayers. And what we want to do, listen, if I said to you this morning, and I wish I had the time to tell you, I don't, but I'm going to tell you sooner or later. I wish I could tell you those three answers to prayer that my grandfather impressed my heart with this morning. I guarantee you won't ever forget them. The testimonies of how God works in other people. There's a fourth way to teach our children to pray. This is the most important one. The most profound way to teach your children to pray is to pray with them. You know what they're going to do? They're going to pick up some of your phrases. Every kid's going to start praying like his daddy does after a while. Now, he may graduate beyond that, we hope. And the daughters are going to pray like dad or like mom. And before long, listen, you're going to pray and they're going to pray the same thing or something thereabouts. And you may start off with, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." If that's the only thing you know, start with it. Do something. But there's nothing wrong with that prayer. You know, I don't know that you start teaching a kid about, you know, "If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I don't think that's probably the most positive way to start teaching a kid to pray, frankly. There are other ways that I think are better, but if that's the only one you know, then start with it. But here's what happens. Listen, and don't you forget this. You get down by the bedside with your children, get them out of the bed, and sometimes they're going to say, "Oh, Dad, do I have to get out on my knees?" "Yeah. Let's get down here. Come on down." You get down by the bed with your children and you pray for them. I'm here to tell you, they're not going to be able to escape that. God has arranged the mind of a child. And all of us have the little boy and little girl inside of us. So we're still children who've grown up with a big physical body, and sometimes we're still emotionally children and spiritual children. But here we are as adults. What happens? We still remember. The tape recorder still plays. You get out of the bed with your children and you pray with them night after night after night. You, Dad says, well, I'm too tired. I want to tell you, Dad, if you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, you go to your work, you go whether you feel like it or not. You get on your knees before your children, whether you feel like it or not, whether it's 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock. If they'll sleep, get down there anyway. You say, well, they can't hear you. That's right. How is that going to do any good? Absolutely. Because here's what's going to happen. When you voice your prayer to Almighty God in a dark room beside your child's bed, and that child is asleep, into that subconscious little mind that's in absolute total neutrality in those moments, God feeds your prayer right into that kid's mind. You can't do your kids a greater service than to pray with them before they go to bed, but that's not the only time. Let's start with that if we have to. But when you start praying with your children, listen, and they walk in on you and hear you praying, walk in on mom and hear her praying, seeing you on your knees, listen, it's just like God. He just keeps photographing that in their minds. And it keeps being recorded on their mental recorder. They don't forget it. Then one of the best ways to teach your children to pray is to gather together, whether it's at dinner time, whatever it might be, and bring up the issues you need to pray about. It may be something that's a real problem with them. Then let's pray about it. Let's ask God about it. Let's ask for specific answers, and then let's expect and anticipate God to answer. Then we come back the next night, well, sweetheart, what happened today after we prayed? What happened? And when God answers prayer, what are you doing? Focusing their attention upon God, centering their life around God, teaching them to rely upon God, trust in God, seek God, follow after God, obey God, love God. It's that simple. But as the family prays together about things, vacations, can't pay the bills, what kind of car are you going to buy, where are you going to live, what kind of clothes, what you going to get for Christmas, you name it. Kids are interested in everything. You say, oh, we're not going to pray about that. Dad, don't ever tell a kid that. Don't ever tell your children, oh, that's not, God's not interested in that. God is interested in everything that you and I, our children, are interested in. You pray about the little things that they're interested in, and I'm here to tell you, my friend, you're building God right into their life. And what you're doing is you're building character into their life. You're building a God-centered life right there in your household. They may not always agree with you. They may have some little wisdom you and I need. You know what? You teach your children to pray, and you can trust them. God will show them the truth. One of the best ways is to pray about things of family and come back and see how the Lord has heard and answered your prayers. Then one of the best ways to teach them to pray is when they get out at night or you pray with them or whatever time it may be. There may have been some times, but if there have been, there have been a very, very, very rare few. When my kids have come in regardless of what's going on, I may be very busy, but if I picked up on something that they want to talk about, I've always tried to stop and listen. I may have failed a few times. Because you see, sometime that's the greatest time to teach them to pray. Well, why don't we just get in here and ask God about this right now? You know what the Bible says, that the cure for anxiety is to pray? And when your child or your teenager is a little upset, the best thing in the world you can do is to say, well, honey, let's just get in here and talk to God about it. You know what happens? You do that as they're growing up. And what happens when they get out in the world and things go wrong? You know what the recorder does? Let's get down here, honey, and pray about it. Let's get down here, son, and pray about it. Let's get down here, honey, and pray about it. Let's get down here, son, and pray about it. You know what happens? The Holy Spirit starts, he just replays the recorder. They heard that for the first 18 years of their life. Let's get on here and pray about it. Let's talk to God about it. God's going to answer this. So what happens? It's just natural and normal for them to go to God seeking answers
for their prayers.
Now let me give you two illustrations to close that might be helpful to somebody. Because sometimes you're going to pray about something, it's not going to turn out the way you want it to. So we must teach our children to wait upon the Lord. We must teach our children how to respond when God does not always answer the way we would like for Him to. But you see, if we engulf everything that our kids are interested in prayer, then they will learn. Sometimes God says no, sometimes He says wait. But when they learn in the home how to respond to those answers that don't exactly match up to what we really wanted to happen, then they learn out there in life when temptation, trial, and heartache comes, they learn how to respond. Two illustrations. One of them is, on one occasion, we had been praying. She had thought about entering the Miss Teenage Georgia contest. And so we prayed about it as a family, and we sifted through all of our motivations and all this, that, and the other, and we finally got through that. We said, okay, if you can glorify God in this, fine. If you cannot, let's don't do it. So we all agreed. So to make a very long story, very, very short, the night came and Beck was one of the five finalists. And so one of the last things they did before they chose the finalists was to ask each of them a question, which they did not know, had no idea what it was going to be like. And so they stand these five young ladies up there all dressed up, and they ask the first one, if you could have any kind of car you want, what kind would you have? So this girl gives an answer. Second question, if you could be any kind of flower, what would you be? And I'm sitting there thinking, what's going on? So this girl gives an answer. Then the third question was, well, if you could be any kind of animal you want to be, what kind would you be? And I'm really having a hard time sitting there, praying for Beck and thinking about how we all agreed as a family that we wanted to glorify God. So I've forgotten what the next question was, and Beck was last, and here was the question. The man said to her, Becky, what is your favorite holiday? And Becky steps forward without any hesitation. She said, my favorite holiday is Easter, because at Easter we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I know He's alive because He lives within me. I want you to know, Dad got raptured, first of all. And secondly, everybody in there stood up and clapped. Now, God had answered my prayer, and after that, it didn't really make a whole lot of difference to me who won. Now, she didn't win the contest, but she sure won old Dad forever. Now, but we'd already decided in prayer before, and you see, I don't think there was a lot of real disappointment. Because our objective, as we prayed it through, was that you glorify God. That's our objective. And in that one question, you see, she could have been asked any one of those other four foolish questions. But God had one question reserved for her, and she did a beautiful job of answering it. Well, let's go back to one of the first subtle ways that I mentioned to you about how families are destroyed by big business moving them around all over the country for the greedy purpose of big business and not taking the family into consideration. One of the difficulties in a pastor's life is how often they move. And you may be surprised, but pastors move about every 2 years. Now, let's say if a kid goes to school 12 years, that means they go to about 6 different schools. A lot of them move more than that. Well, after my children were born, started to school. They went to one school in Miami, and then in Bartow, and then here in Atlanta. They haven't moved that many times, but they have moved a number of times. But when I was in the little town of Bartow, we hadn't been there very long. Didn't stay but 15 months. After about 11 months, I knew God was working on me. And one of the biggest problems I had about moving to Atlanta was, how in the world am I going to say this to my family? I didn't want to come to begin with, and so I knew that there may be a slight possibility, and so I thought, now how am I going to deal with this? So as we get together and pray around the table in the evening and talk about spiritual things, and what I did was I just sort of dropped on them, and then I said, you know, whatever we do, we always have to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. And wherever God sends us, wherever He leads us, we always want to be that. And so I remember just briefly saying in our prayer tonight, why don't we pray that God will always help us to be willing to be obedient to Him, whatever He calls us to do. Now, I mentioned something about moving. So that went on for a little period of time, and then finally, I got around to bringing up the subject that we wanted to pray that we would always be in the center of God's will, whatever that meant, wherever that meant. And I was really troubled because we'd only been there about 12 months at that time when I really began to start talking about it. And there were about three little lakes not too far away, and we could fish, and we were about 45 minutes from the beach, and it was wonderful. And then I thought about coming to Atlanta. My goodness, everything in me just revolted against the idea. And so we just began to pray, and I just began to pray with my family about, you know, we always want to be obedient to God and whatever, and I make a long story short by simply saying, one night we were riding the bicycles, which we oftentimes did in the evening, and Andy and I were riding up front, and Mom and Beck were riding behind, and we were riding along, and I said to Andy, he was about 11, then I said to Andy, what would you think if God were to move us back to a big city? I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, Dad, he says, I know it won't be easy. But he said, you know, every time we've obeyed God, God has blessed us, hasn't he? I'm here to tell you, I could have just rolled on off the bicycle right now. Because I knew that my kids were committed enough to Jesus Christ that what really mattered is that we obeyed God. Now, I want to say to you dads, no matter what kind of business you're in, and sometimes you have to go, and you can't say no. Sometimes God wants you to go. Don't just walk in and say to your kids, well, we're moving. If you'll teach them how to pray, you know what you'll have, Dad? You'll have their support. You'll have their love. You'll have their prayers. They will see it as an act of God, as a work of God in your life, if you feel that's what it is. And you'll keep your kids on your team. I've known pastors who've said, I know God's calling me, but I can't leave because of my children. A lot of folks get out of God's will for all kinds of reasons. And we drag our children through all kinds of things, and then we wonder why they don't stay on our team. I'll tell you something. You teach your children, my friend, how to pray. They will love you, support you, forgive you, be loyal to you. They'll be there when the going gets tough. They'll be there when it's joyous, but they'll hang in there with you if you'll teach them how to pray. You'll keep them on your team all of your life. Now, what about you, Dad, and you, Mom? You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't even know anything about all this praying. Let me just say this to you. If you're going to keep your kids on your team, you need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and get on His team. If in repentance of your sins and receiving His death on the cross as payment for your sin, asking Him to forgive you and surrendering your life to Him, you get on His team. Then you know what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ gets on your whole family team. And then He will teach you how to implement these simple principles that I've shared with you today. And your life and your family is going to have a stability and a strength that will see them through anything and everything if they first learn how to pray and thereby develop that beautiful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, for teaching all of us a few things about prayer. Not enough, but we want to know more. Want our relationship with you to be sweeter, more intimate, more effective, more profound in its effect upon others. We ask you today in Jesus' name for every mother, every father, that you would impress upon them how very important it is to teach their children how to pray, thereby, first of all, learning first themselves. I pray for every dad who's not given an instruction to his children about prayer that he'd commit himself before he leaves here, before he turns off the television set or cuts off this tape. I pray for every mother to do the same. I pray, Father, for every son and every daughter of all the parents who are here and who are listening and who will listen, that these children may grow up in a godly home, that they indeed will focus their attention upon you, center their life around you, rely upon you, trust in you, seek you, follow after you, love you, and obey you all the days of their life is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio cassette copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, write to In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. To place an order using your Visa or MasterCard, dial toll-free 1-800-323-3747. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.